Look, these guys, they work really, really hard to make things go really, really well. And I have such deep appreciation for all of our technicians. And despite their best efforts, the gremlins show up. So thank you for your grace. And please be affirming to them always, because they're here when nobody else is here, trying to make sure that things will work. And I appreciate them so much. You've heard me say this frequently, that you and I inherited a religious system and we're trying to operate in it with increased clarity. I began in the middle of February to bring us, to confront our notion of the gospel and the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom in a fashion that might really begin to reshape our understanding so we have greater room to move around with the truths of God. We've been making our way toward what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, and we've undertaken the Matthew 28 after going through Acts, John, Luke, and Mark. We arrived here. And I'm having to take it phrase by phrase because there's so much tradition laid on top of it, so many things that are not accurately reflecting the truths of Scripture that we have been imbibed in religion. And the need to try to protect the younger generation from getting off on the wrong foot, that I'm painstakingly working my way through these phrases. The last time we were together, we looked at the phrase, go, and came to the clear understanding that what the Scripture is attempting to say to us is, as you are going about through life. We looked at the notion that Jesus has all authority, because it's necessary that those who torment cannot escape his name. And so he has authority in earth and in heaven, which is the realm, the seated sphere of the demonic, with which we do battle at one level, and he does battle or did battle at another. But we come to this phrase, go and make disciples of every ethnos. Now, my problem is this. English is a difficult language at best. As far as I'm concerned, it's a politician's language. It allows you to agree with somebody when you're absolutely opposed to them. It allows you to say things so that you can spin them in a way to say, that's not what I meant. The Greek is unlike that. It means what it means every time it says it. And so we get into the difficulty of translating out of something that's very precise into a language that's incredibly imprecise. And because we're raised in the imprecision of the language, when we read it in English, we miss what it says entirely. Where would you go to find out how to make a cake? You'd go to a cookbook. You can go there to figure out how to make a casserole. Where do you go to find the recipe for making a disciple? Careful. Your cookbook's in English. The notion of making a disciple is a misnomer coming out of the gate, because immediately in our context, the idea of making something means you go craft it. You cook it up. You find a way to shape it and form it and so it till it looks like what you desire that it appear to be. And that's not at all the language of the Scripture. When we consider the notion of disciples, we have to, and I can't get to all of this today, but we have to realize it's a two-sided coin. First of all, there are those who are charged with the process of forming or initiating this process of discipleship. And on the other side of that are those who are willing to embrace that process of discipleship. But we don't have practical models of this in our culture. They're not here. Because what Jesus is calling forth is something that did not exist anywhere until he started calling it forth. And I'm going to attempt to explain that to you. But I think it would be helpful if we used an example of Scripture. Now, I'm actually starting out of Matthew 28:19, but I need us to look at an example of something that will help me communicate with you out of John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a long chapter. And in it, there's a crowd of folks there. There are many, many people. There are Pharisees in the crowd. There are many disciples of the Lord. There are the 12, and there are the curiosity seekers. Look, a big crowd, let's go see. And near the close of that chapter, Jesus provokes a reaction among the hearers. He says something that to the unskilled ear sounds like cannibalism. He says to these, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. How many of you know that's hard to hear? And he's saying it into a culture that has a law that requires you do not eat blood. If you get near blood, you become unclean. And he's saying, to be really clean, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, that has been spun off in many religious directions. I'm not chasing any of those this morning. I'm using it as an illustration to point out something. He says in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. That is a hard saying. To just accept it at face value says cult. Not cultish, cult, the wrong kind. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult saying. He says, if you think that's hard, listen to this. What are you going to say when you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, pay attention to this, folks. Listen, religion's done an awful lot with that. But Jesus goes on to say, it is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are what? Spirit and life. So obviously, they don't mean, here, have a chunk of forearm. He is speaking to the spiritual man who has spiritual ears to hear. But take a look at the result of what he had to say. Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples did what? Withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. This is one type of disciple. They are traditional disciples. I'm going to spend a moment with you on that, but I want first to look at this other verse here. So Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon responds with this answer. Lord, pay attention. Listen to this. Lord, what does it say? To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Now, I want you to contrast these 12 with all the other disciples who just booked. Because there are two kinds of disciples here. And I want to be able to, if God gives me grace, help you understand the difference between these two concepts of discipleship. These traditional disciples who turn and walk away, and this new breed. Jesus is calling forth a kind of discipleship that was unknown in its historic context. Neither the Greeks, nor the Romans, nor the Jews had a notion of what Jesus was calling for. You understand? There was no precedent for what he was asking. And so the idea of a master disciple thing had evolved in some measure within Greece. All right? Y'all have heard of Plato? Somebody somewhere, sometime? Aristotle, names like that. Socrates. These guys were philosophers who had a tremendous effect on the development of the educational philosophy of Greece, which was transplanted into America. So you have the wrong model from preschool. Okay? And in their society, it was common for students to come to teachers and interact with them. The teacher would sit down on the step and they'd begin to talk. And there'd be this interactive dialogue taking place. Socrates comes along and he says, you know, this is not quite working for me. I think what they need more than information is they need what we are. And so he refused to receive payment, and he gave himself to his students, not just his understanding. You with me? Okay. Now, in the Hebrew tradition, there was no such notion as you making disciples to yourself, because the only one who should have disciples is God. And so the responsibility of everyone who spoke on behalf of God was to connect the people to God. And the mechanism was to teach everyone the law so they could come to the God of the law. Are you with me? You would not be a disciple of a particular rabbi, but you could be his student. However, there were two kinds of students. There was the general population of those we taught, and there were those who excelled in the teaching. They were identified and made into a guild, if you will, and their goal would be to someday be a rabbi who taught the others. But the idea that you would have a particular following of those who identified themselves as your disciple was unknown, because that was never the goal. The goal was that you would be connected to God. Okay? Now, into the scene comes God. And God says, follow me. Embrace me. Take what I am and make it you. See what I do and do what I do. Hear what I say and make that your moral code. He was a radical in his day. No one dared say, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because there was no personalization of the agent who spoke for God, but this agent is God. And so it flabbergasted things. The idea of seeing and doing is an entrenched Judaistic understanding. When the voice came and the Spirit descended, it said to the knowing audience, God's doing something. When Zacharias comes out from the temple and cannot speak and writes that he saw an angel, the voice and the incident said, God was doing something. When the angel came to Mary and spoke and she became a sign, it said God was doing something. And it said it in a season where for over 400 years, God had said nothing. You follow me? So what's taking place in time and space in all of the cultures that are being dramatically impacted by an individual, Jesus Christ, who stands up and says, come to me. Nobody talked like that. Now, in John chapter 6, we see him saying, and eat who I am. What does it mean? In our society, we see these T-shirts. You are what you eat. So what does it mean to eat Jesus? To become him by the Spirit. Are you following me? There's more there than I can spend time developing. In this cultural phenomenon, it was common for those who would learn to come to the teachers to receive the teaching to go see if they're going to produce it in their life. You follow me? It was optional. Well, this is what he said, but this is what I think, therefore I'll do what I think. But Jesus was not giving teachings that were detached from his person. His primary goal was that you would receive who he was and let who he was affect what you become in nature, in manifestations, in understanding, in moral conduct. He expected a transformation that would begin to resemble him. Now realize, there was no mechanism for this. The Spirit had not yet been given. But he's setting the stage for a phenomenon where he will be able to say to his disciples, post-resurrection, go and make disciples. And I'll talk to you about what that kind of making means. But Jesus was different from all the others in that he appeared to be championing his own cause, which was absolutely not done. And so he is saying to a startled crowd, become what I am. Now, as these many disciples withdrew and walked with him no more, who were these disciples? They were the traditional ones who had come to the teacher to hear. They had been there on the mount when he taught the precepts of his kingdom, which we come to call the Sermon on the Mount. They were a part of that listening crowd that followed and said, holy moly, this guy can make bread without us having to do anything. Give us more bread. They were part of those who were standing around challenging one another. Look, when the Messiah comes, will he do anything greater than this man? They're debating all of this stuff, but in the inner circle, he's got 12. And when he turns to them as the others are walking away, he says, you don't want to go too, do you? And listen, hear again what Peter says on their behalf. Lord, to whom shall we go? The to whom there is crucial to understanding the passage. Everybody else came to get. They came to receive him. The rest were looking for new thoughts, new stimulation, a new moral code. They embraced a person because they had this awareness of his impact on their life. Only you. Only you. Say the words that affect me inside of me. You, your words, for me, your words are eternal life. I have seen the demons come out in your name. I've watched the eyes open. Why? Because when Jesus makes a disciple, he wants it clear that you are disciples of Jesus. Therefore, he says to his disciples, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Go into every town, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Why? Because when you do that, you are clearly my disciple because I'm the only game in town doing this. Do you see? Now, you can be a disciple of anybody you want to be. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you, you're already somebody's disciple. Might be your mom, might be your dad, might be Charles Stanley. You're somebody's disciple. And the scary part is this. You're already making disciples. The problem is, what kind are you making? Are you making your kind? Or are you making his kind? Because his kind has distinctives that look like him. They act like him. They do what he does. But you are making disciples already. Some of you have already sent your disciples out of your home. Do they look like you or do they look like him? The kind of disciple that Jesus attempts to initiate has more than learning as its goal. His disciples, to become a follower of him, is to become a follower not only in doctrine and in conduct, but in nature, in personhood, and in manifestations of his authority and his power. Because when you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the power shows up, there's no question as to whose disciple you have become. Is this making sense? I know this is a tough concept for North American Christians, but Jesus was attempting to produce a caliber of disciple, a new breed of person who would exercise his power. Because where is he sending them? I'm sending you into darkness to open their eyes, to bring them from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. That's where he's sending them. And what is it that opens their eyes? Demonstrations of light. His authority and his power opening, changing the course of nature. We've discussed all this before. But the conversation spins when you use his name because they say, you mean Jesus has authority over demons? You remember the story I told you about the guy who was standing in the line to curse Mahesh? He had the human bone necklace. He was a big sorcerer. All the pastors were afraid to say anything because they knew that if that sorcerer said you'd be dead in 3 days, you'd be dead. Mahesh just says, "Bless him, Lord," and he flies 25 feet, gets slammed to the ground and can't get up until he's born again. And he says, "I know spirits, and the spirit on that man is greater than any spirit I know." That's his language, his testimony about the awesome power of the name of Jesus, backed up by God the Holy Spirit. When you walk into a situation, you take that with you because he resides in you. And disciples let that thing show because they follow his leadership in the moment. See, when Jesus was calling his disciples, he was trying to awaken them to a whole new concept. The traditional disciples would go learn and come back to their situation with what they learned and try to modify the situation. But listen to these statements, these follow me things that the Lord had to say. He would tell people, "Follow me and forsake your chosen future." What did that sound like? It sounded like, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." To whom was he saying that? Commercial fishermen. What did they do? They left the family business and they went and followed him. "Follow me and forsake your chosen future, that which and sons said you were going to be. Follow me and forget your past." What does that sound like? It sounds like this. "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." It's not about corpses burying corpses. It's about those who have no spiritual illumination continuing to attend to those who have no spiritual illumination. But if you want a spiritual illumination, come follow me. Because you don't get it sitting there. You get it in the traces with me. He said, "Follow me and forget your present." To whom did he say that? He said that to Levi, who was sitting at the tax collecting table. He was in the middle of work when Jesus said, "Follow me." He was expecting radical conformity. And he promised that there would be a price with it. He says, "Follow me comes with a price." What does that sound like? It sounds like this. "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." He says, "Follow me over you." You can be self-directed or you can be led by me. What does that sound like? It sounds like this. He said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He says that following me will cost you that thing you're most fond of, that thing on which you constantly fall, your self-reliance. He says, "Follow me. If you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions." Now, what did all your possessions represent to the rich young ruler? He could do anything he wanted, any time he wanted, because he could fully fund his own desires. And Jesus is saying, if you really want to be free, turn away from self-reliance and follow me. These are acts of death, every single one of them. But he promises this reward for those who embrace those challenges. He says, the disciples are saying, "Listen, we did what you said. We left everything to follow you. What do we get out of this deal?" How many of you know that's a legitimate question for a human being? Okay? "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit upon his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 tribes, judging, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone," are you everyone? "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my sake, will receive many times as much and, make note of this, and inherit eternal life. Do you think you have any use for farms and such in eternal life? So there's some kind of reward here for those who follow him. Now then, we're back to Matthew 28:19. Go make disciples. These are not folks who come just to learn. You can fill a class with people and study a book, but don't call them disciples. You can call them learners, you can call them students, you can call them whatever you want to. Don't even let them call themselves disciples, because that may work in another culture, but not in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, they should first be attached to the discipler. You embrace the discipler as part of being a disciple in the kingdom. When Paul says, be imitators of me, does that sound rather arrogant to you? When I first read those words years ago, I thought, whew, dude, that's kind of an overbite, isn't it? But he says, be imitators of me as what? As I imitate Christ. Do you know that imitation is important? Because it gets you started in the journey of embracing what you're imitating. How many of you know that the really good They've got the mannerisms, they've got the eyebrow stuff, they've got the, you know, you can see Rich Little was just magnificent in his day. And there are many other follow-ons to him who, if you weren't looking, you would think you were hearing the real deal. Now, the beauty of what God in Christ through the Holy Ghost offers us is this. We get a chance to take on the very nature and the demonstrations and power of the real deal. We become more than followers. We become little Christ on display. Him putting himself on display through you so that when people see you, they see some facet of him. To become attached to his life through you should be the goal of those who follow you. Is that like a scary thought? Is your life in your own eyes sufficient to say, come follow me as I follow Christ? Because they're already following you, people. They are already following you. Where are you taking them? They're coming. They're walking in your footsteps. Just as surely as your kid dons your hat, your shoes, and your coat and says, look, I'm daddy. Somebody is emulating your walk. We need to get cognitive of that and proactive in what we're doing. Because not everybody comes to you and says, I'm going to make myself your disciple. They just start imitating you. They start acting, dressing, talking, attempting to administrate the very things they see you administrating. But Jesus has a desire that, if you will, as we're following him, they're following us. The goal is that they go on with him. But in between, there's this notion that the child, although he is an heir, as long as he is a child, is under governors and tutors until the time appointed by the Father. Get up here. This element of discipleship is alien to our culture, but it is not alien to our experience as believers. We've just not sometimes realized that's what was going on. Has there ever been some person in the kingdom of God who directly affected how you live? Okay? What was that? What was that relationship between who they were and what you have become? What was it about them that so captured your imagination that you said, I want to be like that? I remember on two occasions I was in the presence of a teacher by the name of DeVern Fromke. There was something about who he was in the Lord that made me hurt right here. My chest ached when I heard him speak about Jesus because I wanted that relationship with Jesus. I read his stuff, and in the course of time, I migrated out of that Baptist construct that had been I had willingly allowed to be superimposed over my life, and began to engage the pursuit of Christ apart from my doctrine. And in the pursuit, I now realize, it came to me afresh this week, I truly have been discipled. Two significant people, both still contemporary in my life, both of whom you know, Mahesh and Sam, I realize I have made myself their disciples, and they have received me as their disciple. Do you understand? There's a collaboration that's taking place, but it's not like when I'm with Bill Johnson. Bill instructs me, it affects me, I come home and do it. But I don't have a relationship with Bill. I mean, we're casual acquaintances. But I live in the heart of those other two men, and they live in my heart. And my disposition is to serve them. Do you understand? I didn't realize until just this week I am a disciple and have been discipled. Because in my early life, what I wanted was what you knew. And I would take what you knew and figure out how to make it work. But don't you know this? It's a whole lot better if you follow someone who knows what you want to know and they can show you how to know it. That is discipleship. And it's a reciprocity. You present yourself, they receive you, you go on. But the goal is always that you would be engaging who he is. You just picked up some of it with them as you walked along. Is that clear? Okay. Now here's the final thought on this deal. The notion of as you go, make, might better be expressed for you, for us as you go, make room for those who will go with you. All right? Because not everybody's going to go. In this culture, I would consider it rare, apart from a sudden move of God, for people to want to go with you. They want to go along, but they don't want to go with you. Do you understand me? I had an experience this week that really profoundly impacted me. I was sitting with a certain man, and we were talking specifically about our relationship. And he was telling me about his perceived value of my presence in his life. And he listed off 6 or 8 things that were important to him. And one of the things he said, it was along this line, he said, one of the things you are in my life is a mentor because you know things that I want to know. And in that conversation, I had this thought. I said, how old are you? He told me his age. I subtracted the years I've been in leadership in church ministry from his age. I need to sit down. I started affecting this congregation when he was 12 years old. You know what that says to me? I've been here a long time. But it also says the possibility exists. I do know something worth learning. And he's decided that he's going to be one of those people that walks with me, not just alongside. Okay? Now, I have not done justice to this topic at all because I'm frankly overwhelmed by it. But you need to hear this. To be a disciple means to be in partnership with, not merely a learner from. And we'll put the pause button right there. Now, we're turning toward a ministry moment. But as we do, I want you to have this notion. It's understandable and perfectly acceptable to me, because I am not your Lord, that some of you have decided, either by default or proactive decision, that you're simply going to be listeners. This is America. You can do that. Others of you have truly engaged the notion of being hearers and doers, not merely hearers only. And so you've been taught this, that, and the other, and you've gone out and manhandled some expression of that truth into your life. And that's wonderful. But I've reached this conclusion on the issue of discipleship. If you want to grow, you need to go with someone. Because it's a whole lot easier for me to teach you what I've learned than for you to spend 57 years learning it. Because the Lord is willing to accelerate your education. Okay? He will instruct you and send you. But you notice he sends them out by two. You should be going with someone. I'm going to ask you to personally consider you as a disciple. Whose disciple are you? What kind of disciples are you making? Because you are making disciples. Now, some of you have been willing to learn about healing and practice it. Who are you? How many of you are here today? Stand up and let me look at you. God has used you in healing grace. Raise your hand if that's you. Okay. I'd like you to come up here. Because we have several specific words of knowledge for healing today. Would you like to bring some of them? Now, I want you to keep in mind that anytime there's a healing anointing, it exists for more than just, thank you, Pat, I was looking for that. It exists for more than just the specific thing. Do you understand? Let's suppose that there was a large cask here with a spout on it, and the cask read healing. And you had a cup that said cancer. And your cup said Crohn's disease. And your cup said shoulder ailment. Or your cup said diabetes. What does the cask read? Healing. Does it matter what your cup says? Of course not. Because the source is sufficient for every cup. So as you hear the word of knowledge about specific cups, if you've got a cup, bring it to the source. Because it is God's intention that Jesus Christ would be glorified when those who have said, I am His, stretch out their hand in His name, speak His name, and He shows up. Who gets the glory? He does. But He demonstrates with that authority and power that these represent me. Because it was my name on their lips that changed this circumstance.
Okay. Is there someone here that's having, there's some difficulty with your urethral tubes and specifically going into the opening of the liver? the kidney? Is there something, someone here who's having difficulties with the urethral tubes? Or your child is? No one?
Does that have another name?
Ureters.
What is it, Mary?
The ureters. Ureters.
That doesn't help me either.
From the kidney to the bladder.
From the kidney to the bladder.
Nothing.
Ah, you got a problem in that area. Who is that? How would it manifest?
Maybe kidney stones.
Kidney stones?
Hydronephrosis. The kidney is enlarged because of backup.
Okay. Is that you?
No. Okay.
Keep talking.
All right. Is there someone here that's having difficulty with the bone in the jaw that's presenting itself with some tooth pain and maybe the need to go in and do some work with the nerve endings? But there's actually the jaw, the bone itself is degenerating.
Who is it? You? Come on up here, because I would rather have Jesus do it than the dentist. I'm telling you right now. Come on. You know? Last time I was in one of those situations, I almost fainted if the Lord hadn't helped me.
All right.
Dear Dennis, God bless you. We really appreciate your ministry. I'd rather have Jesus.
Is there someone here that they're having difficulties with their extremities, like toes and fingers, healing? And it's actually, there's some diabetes is interfering with appropriate healing of wounds, or sometimes it presents itself like with ingrown toenails, but it, okay.
Now, are there others of you with that difficulty? Don't let the one who stepped up make you go, oh, maybe next time. No. The cup.
Okay. Is there someone that has a child that's having, you're just beginning to notice, or either their physician is, one of their eyes is not tracking with the other properly. And it has to do with a weakness in the muscle that can be corrected. I believe the Lord wants to correct that. One eye is not tracking well with the other. Okay.
Okay, good. Bring her up here. Those of you who are coming for prayer, please step up. These people will pray for you. If we get a healing testimony for our release, we'd love to share it. Go ahead.
Is there someone here with a child that has a lot of foot pain irregularly, but it's the same foot? And I think it has to do with something with the tendon stretching over the heel. There's something funky going on there that hasn't been diagnosed. You don't know. You just recognize that your child has a problem in that same foot every once in a while, but it just keeps cropping up.
Parent, are you listening? Was that yours? Go get them.
Someone's having some difficulties with their bones not functioning correctly. And it's actually the bone is not inside the bone. It's not generating what it's supposed to generate chemically to affect the rest of the body. And I don't know if it's like osteoporosis or...
That's not producing blood cells properly.
Well, if we don't know all that terms, how would it manifest?
Funky blood counts?
Blood counts that are off.
Blood counts that are off.
Right here?
Okay.
Okay, and then there's more than this, but I need to call two people up specifically. Dawn, your daughter brought a friend, a young lady with her today that had like a black and white skirt on. I believe the Lord has a word for her.
The girl with the black and white skirt?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
And Long, if you could come up. And then Pat has a word, and then I'm going to share a word that was brought up that's more general.
In worship, I sense that there were some people who were dealing with long-term discouragement about things that they've been praying about that may be impossible or, in fact, are impossible. And that the one of the things that the Lord wants to get at is our response to that situation, not necessarily the answer to what we're seeking. And I believe He has some encouragement for people who are in that place.
If that's you, come up.
What's your other word?
The other word, this is brought forth from Danny, and he feels like the Lord shared with him that there's someone here that has felt disconnected from God. And I believe the Lord would encourage that person with, I am the vine and you are the branches. And that God wants to reconnect that person to himself. And he's actually drawn that person here today.
Well, if that's you, your father just sent you a fax that says he'd like to reconnect your relationship this morning. So come on up here and we'll have Danny pray for you.
Danny, come up. Prophetic folks, if y'all come up, please.
All righty, is that good? Okay. Well, we're going to dismiss the rest of you. There's a snack and yakking going on downstairs in the fellowship area, the sunroom. If you'd please stand. I want to encourage you to consider this notion of discipleship as it applies to you. And let the Lord begin to speak things to you in your time with Him that might awaken you to a whole fresh way of living. Father, I want to thank you so much for your mercy shown to us every single day. And I'm particularly grateful for these words of knowledge, the promise of healing that is happening even now as we pray. And I ask that you would take us as a people who have been indoctrinated into our respective cultures, and you would bring us into the living reality of your kingdom perspective. Now may grace and peace overtake each of these, Lord, and may you deliver us securely into our destiny by whatever means are necessary to adjust our understanding to come into agreement with yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed. God bless you.